18 verse 10, I think is where we were. We had just had some mighty victories. Everything's going great for David, on top of the world. You couldn't ask for more. Everybody's happy. Everything's going well. And then human beings enter the picture, and we are what we are. If you remember what had happened, they come through the town, and they won a great victory, and Saul's the king. David's his right-hand man. You couldn't ask for a better guy to be a right-hand man. He's competent, he's brave, he's the whole picture, he's everything you're asking for. But when they come back into town, the women of the town come out to celebrate, if you'll remember, and they're just saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. That's all it took. Because what is in us we cannot hide for very long. It will come out. It's supposed to come out. When you see yourself doing these things, when you have those moments where you surprise yourself and you're surprised by your own nastiness, you know, you have options at this point in time. It's, you know, something we're going to talk about on Sunday. But anyway, this is what happened to Saul. Everything's going really well. He hears some people are chanting, and it changes everything. You know, it turns his whole countenance around. He starts to look at David with absolute suspicion, you know, and I don't know what you would call this, pride. More than anything, I think it's fear. Fear makes us nasty. It really does. It doesn't have to be fear of death. It could be fear of losing what we have, fear of losing social status. I mean, we could just, you know, I can remember sitting at roll call and, you know, with these grizzled cops, and we're like a bunch of old ladies at a quilting bee talking about whoever's not there. You know, and I sometimes sit there and listen and go, wow. We're incredible. And then when that person shows up and the other person, it's just, there's a reason we do that, because we're insecure. You know, I need to pull somebody else down to bring myself up, all because I don't like me. And that's the real heart of the matter. I just don't, and that's what comes with sin. But Saul has this, and he has power. So to be a human being with power, all that bad stuff comes out, and you do really wicked stuff with it. Any of us would. We could sit and criticize Saul, and we do. I don't know what I would have done if I would have unlimited power like Saul did. You do whatever you want to do, you know, basically. And the only thing I can remember is the thing that bothered me the most when we do that, and it's just a small microcosm of what this is. This is that little, I hate to use the word, bitch fest, which is the word it is, that we have. This is what becomes of that when you have the power to do whatever you want to do, because it's the same evil that's in us. We are more than willing to hurt somebody else to make ourselves feel better. We are. We just are. And there will come this time or moment where you'll hear, and most of the time, you'll hear yourself say something. When the words are out there, you know, when it's in here, you can sort of pretend it's not there, but when the words come out, and there they are, and you hopefully you set them in front of someone who's not going to crucify you over it. You know, hopefully you said it in front of your wife, or unless it's about your wife, then you don't want to do that. I mean, but yeah, life will teach you, won't it? Yeah, you know, that you can actually learn from it without hurting someone, which is, oh God, don't let me. That's always my prayer. Lord, change me, but don't let me hurt anybody. But sometimes it's the only way you change. When you hurt somebody you care about, that may be the only thing that will make you actually give it up and change. And it's hard, and maybe that's the foundation of marriage, honestly. That's why we promise, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, no matter what you do. The depth of that promise is the same promise God made to us. That's why he says, I hate divorce. I mean, I've been to places and people's houses where I've looked a woman in the eye and said, you should leave him right now. And I meant it with all my heart, and I know God wants her to go. She shouldn't be there. He broke all those vows to love, cherish, honor, you know, just punching her square in the face, stuff like that. You know, he's already broke the vows. Move on, you know. But when we get here and we see this Saul's collapse, we'll all face that moment. Man, if you can win that moment, you're mature. What should happen as you grow in the Lord, those moments should become less and less. There should be less of them. Your reaction should be less severe. I'm still fighting the same fights that I fought when I was 17 years old, and I'm going to be 53 very shortly. The exact same things. But hopefully, it's not as severe, it's not as often. You know, just the strangest thing. And what sets me off to do what Saul did isn't what's going to do it to you. And it's just a strange thing. But it's what's in us. And the beauty about the Old Testament is it shows it. It doesn't hide anything. Man, if it's in there, it's going to tell you about it. It'll cut to the quick. It'll go, what's really wrong here? And so basically this guy has a loyal, faithful servant. And I still haven't figured this out. I guess I should have done it. I know that because he killed Goliath, he was promised one of Saul's daughters. I'm not sure if this occurred yet, because we're coming up to another daughter. And I'm not sure if this is the second time or still response to the first time fulfilling the promise. Okay, so he's a loyal, faithful friend. He saved his kingdom. And he's his son-in-law. And it turns to rage because some women come out and say, and all that did was just rip open his insecurities. That's all it did. The women didn't do anything wrong. David didn't do anything wrong. It's us. And hopefully, as time grows and we mature in the Lord, we won't do what Saul did. I'm sure we will face what he faced. It says, Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. And the only thing that changed it is some people come out and said David killed 10,000. Another thing, in your Christian life, when the Lord is really blessing you, be ready. It's coming. It's coming. Everywhere in Scripture where God stepped in and just blessed someone abundantly, there was always a backlash from Satan, but also from the hand of God at times to stop pride. Pride is the cancer. It is the sickness we have to fight. God will do anything so that his blessings will not overwhelm you, so that his blessings don't hurt you. What he has to do at times, I'll go right to Paul saying, the thorn in my flesh, because of the greatness of the vision I was given, the Lord sent a thorn in my flesh so that pride wouldn't overwhelm me, is the paraphrase of it. The blessings that God gave me, the things that he tells me, the things I see, the miracles that occur, are so overwhelming, so that the pride doesn't overwhelm me, God put a problem in my life. God put it there. And people have a hard time getting that. What God cares about is your spiritual well-being. He doesn't care if you're, you know, the top of your social circle. He doesn't care about that. He cares about your pride. And pride, well, pride is what sent us where we are. I just said that. The very first sin was Lucifer saying, I will ascend above the throne. And every sin is rooted there. Okay. Verse 10 of 18. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God, evil being troublesome, vexing, not so much evil in nature, evil in experience, I think is the best way to put it. God can do no evil. God does not sin. God tempts no one. The term evil means vexing. Now, that would be the best way for me to put it. Came mightily upon Saul, and he raved. So he is emotionally off the chart. In the midst of the house, while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual, and the spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall, but David escaped from his presence twice. So David has just gone out and won a great victory. He's with his father-in-law. Everything's wonderful. He's playing the harp to soothe his spirit, and the guy picks up a spear and chucks it at him two times. And he gets away. And it tells us why. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him and had departed Saul. So what he's afraid of is that he's going to lose his throne. That's what he's fearing. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. So this is a huge demotion. I mean, if you are actually in the king's house and part of his court, I'm trying to think of a way. It's like going from being Colin Powell to being a major out in the field. You know, the chief of staff to being a major. You just get out of here. You go. And he's out. And what it's saying is, when it says among the people, he's no longer a part of the court. Now he's just a dude. And he's doing his business, you know, in and out. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. So no matter where he sent him, he did very well. Then when Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. So we have afraid and we have dread. We have raved. The emotions of this. It is so hard for us to wish someone well. It really is. And to feel good for them when they do well, especially in something where we want to do well. It is on. I think it's one of the things that could show you the level of your spiritual maturity. If someone does well in something you desire, can you be happy for them? You know, or are you going to say things like, well, that's because he, or, yeah, and then, you know, but his father-in-law has a thing, and it's, you know. It's us. I have learned over the years when I start to feel that come up in me, and it does. It's part of me. It just is. And I have learned to attack it and just walk up, look them in the eye and say, you know what? Good for you. I can remember when somebody would do a really nice job. I mean, make a great arrest, do everything just right. And as soon as, you know, they walked away, the other guy's saying, yeah, man. But you know what? You hear it and you start to go, jealousy, you know. I've learned to walk up to him, look them in the eye and say, you know what, dude? You did a great job. Congratulations. You know, I'm proud of you. Man, it is like 100 pounds coming off of you. It is. It's just, you just feel so good. And then it just makes you want to do it again next time. And it really is a blessing to people. But you actually have to make yourself do it. And it's really worth it. So when you encounter these situations, and we all do, and what it, like, once again, it may not be the same one for you as it is for me, because you may care about something different than I do. But whatever you care about, that's the one you're going to have a problem with. Give it a try. Look them in the eye and just say, you know what, congratulations, man, I'm happy for you. And it's like kicking Satan in the teeth, actually, is what it's like doing. But all of Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. So while as Saul is turning, the entire nation loves him. Saul was the only one in the entire country that has a problem with David. Then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, my hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistine be against him. So what he's saying is, I will give you my daughter, but you have to go out and do some stuff militarily for me, and I'll give you my daughter. So what he's saying is, well, the Philistines will kill him. This is all going to work out really well. The people love him. I don't want to be the one who did it, and I won't have to worry about that. And it was said, but David said to Saul, who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be the king's son-in-law? So he's trying to trick him, and David is so humble that he's going, oh, I'm not worthy of this. So it came about at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should be given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the whoever that is, Mahalanite. I don't even know who they are. I've never heard that before, for a wife. So he makes this promise, and David gets all excited about it, and he goes, I'm not worried. And also, there's a matter of dowry. It's part of what David is saying when he says, my family is the least. What he's saying is, I don't have anything. And so it's also to him, yeah, I know you don't, but go out and win some battles, and that will be the dowry. And David understands this. David has no problem being subservient. He serves the Lord. The rest of us, he doesn't care how people see it. He has no problem with being a servant. And if I have learned nothing else through my years being involved in the union and the politics and everything else, is leadership is service. It is not entitlement. If you go into it with, I've watched people run for office. I've watched them go and come. I watch people try to get promotions. Bottom line is, the people who do it because they want to serve can't fail. And the people who are doing it because they want power or entitlement can't win. It will always catch them. It will always come out, and it will always show what it is. So if the Lord gives you an opportunity for leadership, start there. And David seems to have this across the board. This is service to the Lord and service to the people that I'm leading. I'm here to serve them, to make their life better, to make it as good as I can. If you do it any other way, you will fail. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care, you know, how witty you are or what you know about what you're doing, how many connections you have, you will fail because it's polluted from the inside. And David gets this. You don't see him trying to put himself forward anywhere. And now, How do you say that? Is that Michelle? Michael? Is that a girl's name? Yeah, Michael. Michael. Now, Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. When they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him. So I don't get this marrying off the daughter that was promised. It's a sort of an insult. Maybe this Adriel had some power, and most of the king's daughters were married for political reasons, to make an alliance between, if my daughter's there, I don't have to fight this guy anymore. I mean, for big stuff. But apparently there's a younger daughter who really has an eye for David and just really loves the guy. Now remember, this must be tough on Saul, because one of his daughters wants to marry him, and he won't let it. The younger daughter loves him. His son Jonathan is just like a brother to him, and Saul hates him. So Saul finally says, when it comes to Michael, okay, yeah, let it happen. Saul thought, I will give her to him that she may become a snare to him and the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David, for a second time, you may be my son-in-law today. Now, I'm guessing that the second time is a second time offered. There's also the possibility this could be the second time that... I don't know what happened to the promise, whoever kills Goliath, you will have one of my daughters. What this could be saying is you already have one because of when you killed Goliath. This could be a second time. This could be my second daughter you're marrying. It still bedazzles me why anybody would want more than one, especially sisters. I mean, this would just, wow. I think highly of the dude till I see this stuff, and I go, dude, what are you thinking? And, okay. We'll leave it at that. And, or is this in reference to Merib? I'm not sure. I don't know what happened. It doesn't really give us a connection to what happened to the promise of the one who slays Goliath. Okay. When Saul commanded his servants, speak to David secretly, saying, behold, the king delights in you, and all of his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law. So what he's doing is he remembers that David balked at the idea, saying, I'm not worthy. So what he gets to say, come here, dude, I want you to go talk to David and say, the king really wants you to do this. Try to get him on board with this. So that, why? So that I could kill him. I mean, that's what he wants to do. So Saul's servant spoke these words to David, but David said, is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Okay, he's being honest. This isn't a show. This is how he really feels about himself. He's the most loved man in the entire nation. And this is what he says. And he basically turns on these servants and says, dude, what are you even talking about? You shouldn't even be talking to me about this stuff. What? You know, what are you doing? Just get out of here. You know, you shouldn't even be saying these things. The servants of Saul reported to him according to these words which David spoke. Saul then said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry. So we could see that economics is a part of this. Except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Now, I know you women have a hard time, and I know I am glad I was born a man. But in these days, go get me 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And he goes, okay. I mean, we can't even comprehend. Okay, our guys just got in trouble on national news for peeing on dead guys. You know what I mean? I mean, they were just scorned beyond belief for people they had killed, which is one level. And they took a leak on them, and all of a sudden they're vile, evil people. And, you know, all they did was take a leak. He's saying, go get me 100 foreskins off these Philistines, and then I don't know how you walk in and plop those down in front of the king. Here, want to count them? I mean, do you have them on an abacus? Or is there a guy who does that, the foreskin counter? I'm not sure, because it shows up all the time in the Old Testament. It was their version of a scalp. I'm not sure which is less dignified, but somebody got to do that, you know? Okay. I'll let your mind work on that one. Yeah. Okay. When his servant told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law before the day had expired. So he says, go kill 100 Philistines, bring the foreskins back, and that'll be the dowry. And Dave says, okay, I'll do it now. He pops up, leaves, and goes and finds 100 Philistines. Hey, Philistine, come here. You know, I don't know how you do that, but David rose up and went, he and his men, and struck down 200 men of the Philistines. Then David brought their foreskins, and they gave them a full number to the king. that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave Michal his daughter for a wife. Once again, I don't know where who counts the 200 foreskins, where you plop them down, or what he does with them later, if there's a hall of foreskins, or if there's a pile of them. But this is definitely a different life than we live. It's a much harsher, more on the edge of grittiness than our refined lives. Until we get in certain situations, then we become this. But it's open. It's outward. This is just constant hostility and violence. It is, when you live in it, it changes you. And it seems nothing. And I go back to those guys urinating on the dead dudes. To them, I can't even imagine what they were doing that they would ever thought, what's the deal? I killed them. And now you're saying this is the atrocity? I just blew their head off. These were snipers, man. They were trying to kill me. And I'm not saying it was obviously a mistake. But to have people say it's a horrid thing, and the horrid thing is they're dead. You know, the rest is sort of anecdotal after that, isn't it? But it's what happens. It changes you. Them boys are going, it's all part of that culture of when you're in it, how you justify what you've just done. You make them less than human, then I don't have to think that I just killed a human. And this is what we ask our boys to go do. We ask them to go kill people and then come back and live with us and be okay about it. So what you do, it's part of the reason why we come up with words like nigger and things like that, because if it's a nigger, it's not a person. It's a nigger. So they can live in poverty. They can, and it doesn't bother me as much. I don't have to think about it because it's a nigger. And we do it with Jews. You do it with everybody. You know, and for a while they did it with hunkies. You know, a mill hunky, you were stupid, you were dumb, you deserved to live in the squalor that you live in, and it's just what we do. And I don't know how, with all this violence, and remember, in the end, David lived in so much violence, God would not let him build the temple. He said, your hands are covered with blood. And like I said last week, the irony of it is, God told him to. He was obedient. You know, whoever God told him to kill, he killed. And then God said, yeah, you are, but you're not building my temple. Because of the blood that's on your hands. And what I'm saying is, that changes you a bit. It just, how can it not? How can you go, so that you can get married, you get up, you go out and kill 200 men, cut parts off, bring them back and say, can I get married now? And to think that, try to really see what he's living. Try to really think about what was done instead of just reading his words. I mean, each one killed 200 people that day. Not at a distance. I mean, he went out and fought with them and killed them. You know, watch them die. And that's us. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal's daughter loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. So all of Saul's plans are failing. Everything he tries to do is failing. The more he attacks him, the better David does. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so his name was highly esteemed. No matter what happened, no matter where they went, no matter how much he messed with them, God blessed them. No matter how he was attacked. Yeah, we'll go a little further here. I don't want to drag it out too long, but it wouldn't be me if I didn't drag it out. Now Saul told Jonathan his son and all of his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in the secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. If I find anything out, then I'll tell you. So what he's saying is, you know what, Dad's trying to kill you. He's gathered us all together and says he wants you dead. Go hide. I'll try to work this thing out. And then I'll let you know whether I worked it out or not. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hands and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without cause? You know what? Every once in a while, God will put someone in your life who will tell you the truth. And praise God for that person. You may not appreciate it at first. You may yell at them. You may get mad at them. But over time, you're going to realize They sat down and lovingly told you the truth because you needed to hear the truth. And you can't get much more truth than this. I mean, this is a son looking at his king dad. This is not an easy thing to do. And he just tears into him. He says, Dad, what do you, you know, everything he's ever done has blessed you. This kid's never hurt you. You yourself rejoiced. You were thrilled with what he did. You're wrong, Dad. You're sinning. And for a moment, for a brief moment, it works. Because what comes up, he goes, Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. He listened to the truth. And Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. So this vow gets broken, by the way. He tries to kill him later, which is another insult to the Lord. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he went in his presence as formerly. This has to be a really uncomfortable social situation. The guy that's chucking spears at you, and now you're back in the thing. You know, this is your father-in-law. You think you have in-law problems. He probably never threw a spear at you. And when there was war again, David went out and fought with the Philistines and defeated them with a great slaughter, so they fled before him. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. Now, after a while, you would think when Saul has a spear in his hand, you should be in the other room. And David was playing a harp with his hand. Once again, after a great victory. Both these instances were after a great victory. And all those victories, David did really well. Saul can't handle this. It's his own insecurities. Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that the spear stuck to the wall. And David fled and escaped that night.
Hey, Jeff, I know you kind of explained this last week, but could you go over again the evil spirit from the Lord?
The evil spirit from the Lord is, as I was saying, it's a tormenting thing. It's that Saul, God is working his will through, he is weaving his will through this. Exposing everything that is wrong with Saul is being brought out. Why Saul is being replaced by David. God doesn't say, I'm replacing Saul with David. He's showing everybody why I'm replacing David, you know, replacing Saul with David. And more or less to speed the process along, it's agitation. And now, you have to really go, does yours say evil too?
Mm-hmm.
All right, when I went through this, you know, through Bible college and everything, it was very clear what they're saying. It's impossible for the term evil as far as righteousness versus evil for God to do that. It's impossible. Anything God does isn't of by its nature not evil. It can't be. God did it. What they're saying is it's a harsh thing. Evil being the same thing as trying. Vexing.
I have injurious written here.
Yes. Wow, good word. Yeah, that's exactly what it is. Something that's prodding what's already in him. If these things weren't in him, this spirit, and when we say the spirit, Scripture is always very clear on whether God does it or God allows Satan to do it. This doesn't say that. This spirit is directly from God. This is a being from God who goes down and never lies, just tells the truth. Wow, did you see how they're cheering David? Wow, you know, that sort of thing. And this came about as soon as the Spirit of God left. Remember, when the Spirit of God left Saul is when this started. This has been going on. He has mental issues. He has, if not deep emotional issues. This may even be their way of saying that, what we would call mentally ill. This may be what they're saying. But Scripture is clear where this comes from, whatever it is, where it's coming from. Because God wants him out and wants everybody to know why he's out and him to know why he's out. When he does these things, when he picks up a spear and throws it at David, there's the spear in the wall. These things that you're fighting inside, if you don't deal with them, they will come out. And I'll use it again. Husbands and wives, that's who gets to see it all the time. I've always said this. I don't care what kind of Christian you are at work, you know, or what kind of Christian you are with your neighbors, what kind of Christian you are with your spouse and your kids, the people who really, really, really know you, who you're not afraid to be yourself around and be rejected. If I act like that, these people reject me, but you know your family isn't because they're your family, so you act like what you really are. That's what you really are. And that spear in the wall is just like the words to showing him what's in him. And it's God. There are times where it says directly that God said a spirit from Satan, where God, and it, the one I would refer to regarding, I think it was in Romans, revolving Paul, where it says, a messenger from God sent a messenger from Satan as a thorn in my flesh so that I would not be overwhelmed with pride. God works on a level that we cannot comprehend. We have this little box where this is God, this is what he does, he won't go outside of it. God does whatever he wants to get it done. And yeah, it's a little trying at times. You read and go, what? So what this is saying is that because God did this, he couldn't escape it. Absolutely. That's the point it's making, is that God would not allow him to escape what was in him. If nothing else, keep it there, that the whole purpose of this is so that he couldn't just let it fester inside himself and act right. You know, hating David with a passion, but having enough sense to act right. And then just be that snippy, snide, husbands and wives will do this to each other. They'll get to the point where life just becomes so trying. Instead of talking about it, it'll just become those deep things. You don't even know what you're mad about anymore, and you just become snide and snippy. And all, well, at least I do. My wife never has, and which vexes me even more. You know? Okay, I'm a man. maybe it's just a guy thing. God will not allow that to stay in there, and he wasn't letting it stay in there. Every time the spirit comes, Saul shows what's in him. Maybe even for David's sake, so that David won't get that close. But there's no doubt God is doing this. And it surely stretches the boundaries of the box we put God in. It, for me, when he says God sent a messenger from Satan, that one stretches it even. God manipulates Satan to get what he wants, which is really expands the size of the box that God was in for me. He is God. He uses whatever he wants, any way he wants, and it is always right because he did it. And it's not just saying that by force, it's saying it by truth. That God himself is love. All things he does, he is love. Without him, there is not in creation anywhere. Start there when you encounter these things. I'm getting done what must be done. This is, remember, with all this time we spent, this leads to Jesus Christ. Saul has to go, and he has to go in such a way that when David becomes king, there's still nobody holding on to Saul. He gets the throne completely. David can't see this. All he sees is spears being hurled at him. What did I do? God, didn't you anoint me? Didn't you send Samuel? I mean, I could hear myself whining. Did you not send Samuel and tell me I was going to be the king? I didn't ask you. I was sitting here watching sheep, bothering nobody. I was happy watching my sheep. You sent the prophet to me, poured oil on me, and said I was going to be king. Since then, I had to fight a giant. I was promised a wife I didn't get. This guy's throwing spears at me, and it's getting worse. And all this time, David is earning what he learns. God is molding him, preparing him. God just cannot put, and I'll use the word loosely, greatness upon us, because it'll ruin us. It'll crush me. Don't give me something. I think it was Paul that says, give me my portion. And we always associate that with money. But the truth of the matter is, portion, he says, not the portion. He says, my portion. What will work for me? What God can bless me with isn't what God can bless Mike with, and vice versa in a certain area. If he blessed me with this much money, it may crush me. Keep me away from God, going here and doing there, taking my mind elsewhere, my focus elsewhere. So you always pray, God, don't give me my portion. If it'll hurt me, don't give it to me. God knows what that is. God knows your limit. And that's amazing. He knows your personal limit. And he knows David's. And through all this, he is molding David, taking him a little further and further, so that when greatness comes upon him, he can deal with it. And we know that even after all this, he fails. Horribly. Which makes me wonder, how horribly would the other people have failed if David was the best possible guy and he still did what he did? After learning all this. You know, after seeing how he is treated by Saul, And boy, don't lose the connection between how Saul is treating David and how David treats Uriah. Is it Uriah? The guy he had killed. I always get him confused with the guy that... I always get Uriah and the guy that held the ark up and got struck dead. I always get those two names confused. Anyway, I think it's Uriah. The parallels are significant. David is a loyal, faithful servant who Saul tries to kill because of his passion, because of his jealousy. David has a loyal, faithful servant who's one of his best possible men. He has an affair with his wife, gets her pregnant, and then he has him killed to hide his sin. If there's anybody who should know not to treat a loyal servant wrong, it should be David. And so as you're reading this, remember what David did later, because he did the exact same thing that Saul's doing to him, and he's the best possible guy. That's us. That, honestly, it's just us. Where were I? Didn't mean where I were. Oh, okay. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow we will be put to death." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. So the kid that was anointed to be king is now climbing through windows to get away. Michal took the household idol and laid it on the bed and put a quilt of goat hair on its head and covered it with his clothes. It obviously worked. And yeah. And so, if it's me, they better have a big idol. That's all I got. Go get the neighbor's idol, too. And Saul sent messengers to take David and said, "He's sick." Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me on his bed that I may put him down." He says, "Go back, get the bed, bring it here. I'll kill him on his bed." When the messenger entered, behold, the household idol was on the bed and the quilt of goat's hair at its head. So Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this? Let my enemy go so that he might escape." Michal said to Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I put you to death?'" So what she's saying, to Dad, "He threatened me." Which is cool. I mean, David has no issue with this. She's trying to save her own life. She goes, "Well, David threatened me." Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. We'll leave there. So where's David? Right back where he started, in the presence of Samuel. He goes back to God to try to figure this out. He returns to the guy that anointed him and says, "Look, dude, I've done everything right, and this guy's trying to kill me." And it gets, the next couple of chapters get really ugly. It's just starting. It's just
you
like
even killing the 200
Philistines. Yeah, you watch the degradation, and once you start spiraling down, and every level of evil you do makes it easier to adhere to the next level. You start to justify it, and that beauty of somebody that cares enough about you to look you in the eye and to tell you the truth, and to say, "Look," and this is what Christians are for. In a way that's not condescending, it's just the truth. You know, and Saul had his chance. His son looked him right in the eye and said, "Dad, man, you're sinning here." And he just gives him the facts. "Here are the facts, Dad. Tell me where I'm wrong." And he can't. So either you want to do your evil and you're happy being wrong and you're okay with that, or you're going to change. Apparently, as it turns out, he's happy being evil. "Leave me alone. I have my evil. I want to do it. Let me do it." And all of us have to come to that place and see ourselves as that. It may not be that we're throwing spears at the wall, but it's in there. I'm telling you, Saul is no different than any of us sitting here. He's us. So, let's pray. Father, once again, we are just so grateful for your word. And we just ask, Lord, that we learn from what you wrote for us. That your letters to us, Lord, instruct our hearts. And then when that instruction actually changes us, it changes what we want. And Lord, just let that change show through, and may your power through our lives help this world in some way instead of hurt it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great week. Yeah, read the next couple chapters ahead, man. This is